change our world for good or evil are people who have a powerful purpose for living. Author Washington Irving said, "Great minds have purposes, others have wishes." You know, it's one thing to just kind of wish for something, think about how nice it would be if something was a certain way. It's another thing to have a firm purpose. Christopher Columbus believed that he could get to India by sailing west. Everybody thought he was crazy. It took him 8 years to convince the monarchs of Spain to agree to an expedition. And while he didn't make it to India, he did make it to the Americas. Napoleon Bonaparte had a firm purpose. He wanted to conquer all of Europe. And while he didn't do it, he almost did, and he really changed history by what he did. Karl Marx believed that it was inevitable that eventually there would be this kind of utopian bliss of equality all over the world, a classless society. And while his utopianism never panned out, it had a big impact because he had such a purpose. It had a big impact for evil, but a big impact nonetheless. Adolf Hitler dreamed of the Third Reich ruling the world for 1,000 years and changed the face of history because of it. On a more positive note, William Wilberforce was a British politician who worked for decades to eradicate slavery in the British Empire. And it, against all odds, and it seemed like it would never happen, and it did happen just before he died. Or someone less well-known, there was another British civil servant by the name of William Sleeman. He was serving in India. He came to believe that the rumors that were around of a secret, murderous cult called the Thuggee, from which we get the word thug, that they really existed. Other British officials didn't believe they existed. He did. He pursued them for 3 decades and finally destroyed them because he had a firm purpose and kept driving toward it. We find the same thing throughout the Bible. Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and other places is called the servant of the Lord. That was his, not only part of his identity, but it described his purpose in life. His whole purpose in life was to serve God, to be the servant of God. From the time when God called him at the burning bush in Exodus 3 till the end of his life, that purpose of being the servant of the Lord dominated his life. And growing out of the purpose, we see him leading the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and to the very border of the Promised Land. We see him teaching them to know God and to obey his will because Moses had this purpose of serving God and being the leader that God had called him to be. Or you have Joshua who followed Moses. Joshua is also described in terms of serving God. We heard a scripture reading this morning from Joshua 24 where he says, whatever else anybody else is going to do, my house and myself, we're going to serve God. And we see in Joshua, therefore, how that works out. Because this purpose is to serve God and to do what God has called him to do, to accomplish the task that God has given him, we see that Joshua makes a goal of conquering the Promised Land and of distributing the land among the tribes. He held on to that purpose throughout his life. Another man by the name of Nehemiah, this is much later, after the people have gone into the land and they've been taken out of the land because of their rebellion against God, and now they're coming back to the land again. Nehemiah's cupbearer to the king of Persia. But God lays it on his heart to go back to a totally decimated homeland, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and to reform the people who are there and who are returning. Why did he do that? Because in Nehemiah 13 verse 14, Nehemiah speaks to God about how he has been faithful to the task that he's been given. That was his purpose that he pursued throughout his life. Or in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says it, and he says it in different ways in different places, but one of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. Paul speaks of how he makes it his aim to please God. How simply put, how straightforward. His purpose in life is to please God. And because that was his purpose in life, we see Paul, who had once been a persecutor of the church, becomes the great apostle. He single-handedly plants churches around the Roman Empire to evangelize the entire Roman Empire. And then he goes back to those churches and he strengthens the ones that were planted. Why? And through all of that, he suffers persecution. He lost everything that he had valued in Judaism when he turned to Christ. And yet there is this fixed purpose that he pursues throughout his life. And he accomplished incredible things for God. We could give other examples, but the greatest example of all is Jesus himself. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7, in a sense, sums up Jesus when he says, when he quotes one of the Psalms, puts these words in Jesus' mouth, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." I think that's a perfect way to sum up Jesus. Jesus himself said when he was facing the cross, "Not my will, but yours be done." His whole life was wrapped up in doing the will of God. His purpose surrounded doing the will of God in his life, even though it meant coming from heaven to earth. That's a big come down. But then going to a cross and dying. He came, he revealed the kingdom of God, and he won redemption through the cross because he had this fixed purpose of being what God wanted him to be and doing the will of the Heavenly Father throughout his life. His purpose was so strong that he was the one, the only one, who ever lived, who never sinned, because he was totally fixed on doing the purpose of the Heavenly Father. So what about you? What's your purpose in life? I firmly believe that winners in the Christian life have a definite purpose in life. Napoleon Hill used to speak of definiteness of purpose. We would say a definite purpose. But human beings need purpose. In fact, we do have purposes. They may be negative. They may be sometimes misdirected. But most human beings, I think, are by our very nature goal-seeking. Dennis Waitley compares us to a homing torpedo or an automatic pilot. We lock onto a target and we move toward it. And if there is no target, then we just wander around. We want to fix on something. Human beings, by their very nature, don't want to wander around aimlessly. And yet some of us do, because we don't have anything that we fix on. Theodore Levitt said that unless you know where you're going, any road will get you there. I mean, that's absolutely true. We can wander around through life because we don't really know where we're going, so anything will get us there. But if you have a definite purpose in mind, then the choices narrow. So what's your purpose in life? To be comfortable, to have a good life, to be fulfilled, to make money, to be happy, to succeed in your job or succeed in something else? What's your purpose in life? What if we focused on what's important by asking ourselves a few questions? How about, what do I really stand for? I mean, if I was totally honest, what do I really stand for? Or how about, what would I defend to the death? What would I be willing to die for? What would I want people to say about me after I'm gone? I mean, would we want to say, ah, she made a lot of money, he was very successful in his job? Really? Is that what we want people to say about us after we're gone? If you could be anything in the world, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? If you could become anything you desire, what would you become? Former British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli said that the secret of success is constancy of purpose. And the Bible is filled with these ideas of constancy, of purpose, of pursuing certain things. Now, the Bible uses different language and different concepts, but I believe they all come back to the same thing. But let's just notice a few of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. So whether, and this is in the context of some wrangling that they're doing about dietary things. And Paul kind of cuts through it all when he says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Glory, throughout the Bible, when it speaks of the glory of God, it's speaking of usually of his radiance. It's very often symbolized as a bright light. And here, Paul is saying, in effect, I think, that the light can shine through us. That we can do things that are for the glory of God. It's not that we're so good or perfect, but when God works in us, when he works through us, he gives an example of what he can do with a human life. And if our purpose in life is bound up in bringing glory to God, then it means we're trying to give a decent example of what happens when God works in a person's life. He doesn't call for perfection, but it does call for great effort and a real submission to God. Or again, along the same lines, Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name. We glorify his name by honoring him with our words, but we also do it by honoring him with our lives. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:9, passage I mentioned earlier, Paul says we make it our aim to please him. How's that for a purpose for life? My purpose is simply to please God. And so before every action, in the midst of every thought, before I speak any word, I keep asking, does this please you? Does this please you? Does this please you? What pleases you? What displeases you? How would that change our lives? And how would that give us direction and purpose for our lives if we kept asking that question? You know, it's one thing to be religious or to want to go to heaven, but it's another thing to make it your purpose and your aim to please God with your whole life. Those, I think, are very far apart from each other. Or another way of expressing it, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has been talking about a number of things, but then a section beginning with verse 25, he talks about worry. And he talks about people who are worrying about food and about clothes, just the daily ongoing necessities and of life. He says that God will take care of us. Why do we worry about those things? God even takes care of birds. He clothes lilies. Why are we worried that he's going to take care of us? And then in verse 33, he speaks of life, but it's a gaining life by indirection. Notice what he says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What he's saying is, we run after all this stuff. We worry about all these things. What are we going to eat? How are we going to be clothed? Are we going to be clothed the way we want to? Are we going to drive just the car we want, be in just the house we want to be in, be in just the right job? Just on and on it goes. And Jesus says, get things in proper order. Get the right priorities down. And he says, here's the right priority. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he'll just throw in the other things as well. In other words, God will take care of you. Jesus isn't saying not to plan or work. But what he's saying is, rather than worrying ourselves into a grave about what we don't have or we wish we had, just leave it to God. Do your best. But in the midst of this, he says, get your priorities straight. And the correct priority for a person's life is to seek the kingdom of God, his rule. That's what that means, his rule in our lives, and to seek his righteousness. And the other things will take care of themselves, or more accurately, God will take care of them. So how's that for a purpose in life? Seeking God's kingdom and seeking his righteousness. Or another passage, a big favorite of mine, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, I think Paul is saying, whatever life may be to anybody else, this is what living means to me. It means simply Christ. And if I die, or when I die, I will gain more. And he goes on to say, the reason death is gain is not because Paul has some kind of morbid fascination with death, and not because he's looking forward to streets of gold and pearly gates, but because he gains more of Christ. If your whole life is bound up in him, if you can really say to live is just Christ, nothing more, nothing less, then death is a good thing because we gain more of Christ. Christ should be our purpose, our passion, our preoccupation. Too often I think he just becomes a kind of sidelined savior. Nice to have him there. We really want to be saved in the end, but don't want him to interfere too much with our present lives. But Jesus, the one place you won't find Jesus is in second place. He's either going to be first place in our lives or he just won't be there. To live is Christ. What a great purpose for life. To just let all of life be swallowed up by him. Or another way of putting it, a purpose, is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. In the first 9 verses of the chapter, Paul begins by saying how we were dead, verse 1, we were dead in transgressions and sins. In other words, transgressions and sins mean we're doing the wrong thing, making the wrong choices, saying the wrong things, thinking the wrong things. In rebellion to God, we were going our own way rather than the way God wanted us to go. And Paul says that's spiritual death. There are a lot of people who are walking around. They're the walking dead. I'm tempted to start talking about zombies, but I won't go there. Okay, but there are a lot of people who, spiritually speaking, are the walking dead. But then, notice verse 4, then God comes, but we were dead in sins and transgressions, rebelling against God, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God is in the business of raising the dead to life. The spiritual dead are brought back to life through his grace and through his power. And then what does he do with these people who were dead and are brought back to life? What does he do with us? Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. I love that. He raised us from the dead, but he wasn't finished with us when he raised us from spiritual death. God is the master workman. We become his workmanship. It, by the way, the background to this idea of being God's workmanship is the word that we from which we get poem. In a sense, we are God's poetry. God is at work doing something special in our lives. And why does he recreate us in Christ? Paul says, to do good works. These are not works to earn our salvation. We can't earn it. And he's already talked about how we're saved by grace. But these are works that come because God has changed our lives, brought us back from the dead. How's that a purpose for living? As God's masterpieces, we do good. Or one more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, but the background to this is actually found in chapter 6, where he talks about not compromising with the world. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, or literally out of the fear of God. How's this for a purpose for living? Our purpose is to purify ourselves of everything that contaminates both our bodies, the outward self and the inward self, the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we could multiply those, but they all come down to this, that in Christ our purpose in living should be totally wrapped up in him. That's it. As his followers, we want to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. We want to say the things and think the things and only do what brings him glory and honor and pleases him. That's what we want. That is our purpose of existence. And growing out of that purpose, we make plans. We set goals to be what he wants us to be. What kind of plans do you make for your Christian life? Losers in the Christian life are just kind of committed to just getting through the day, or watching TV, or making a little more money, or whatever. But winners in the Christian life realize that their goals need to be worthy of Christ, which means the goals need to be very high. What are your goals? What are your goals for your own spiritual life? Where do you want your spiritual being to go? What do you want to become? And what are you doing to become that? What are you doing to put yourself in a place where Christ will remake you and make you into a new person? What are you doing day in and day out to be more like Christ, to make sure that you're pleasing him in everything you're doing and saying and thinking. What are you doing to develop the positive qualities that we see in Jesus and we know need to be in us? What are you doing to become more holy, which is another way of saying pure, righteous, living right in every way? What are you doing to be more loving to other people, to really express love, even and especially, I think, when it's hard and you're not getting the love back? That's especially when it's hard. It is worth making goals, making plans and goals to pursue the purpose of being what God wants us to be and allowing him to mold our lives and to make us into the kind of people he wants us to be. Our text throughout this series in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again comes to play here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Do you get a sense of the purpose? Of the overriding purpose? We're in a race. We're racing for God. And we're running to win and to be all that he wants us to be. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you come to people like us who have sinned, who have disappointed you, who have disappointed ourselves. Father, we thank you that you come to people like us who, although we have rebelled against you, you love us. Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would stir up in us the desire to give ourselves totally to the purpose of being your person, of becoming like you, of looking to you for the direction for our lives. Father, help us to live each day with a mighty purpose of obeying you, of doing your will, of touching the lives of other people and making a difference in the world. Father, help us to live with a purpose that brings out of us holiness and love. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done in Christ for us, and we thank you for the hope that is set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.